Before we begin, just a couple of announcements. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, every bit of it. And Lord, we know that it's all here, Lord. It's all here, every jot and tittle. For our encouragement, for our rebuke, the refreshing that comes with it, Lord. Our instruction, for our sanctification. And Lord, we come in with open eyes and ears tonight, Lord. I just pray that you would, Lord, just turn our hearts inside out, Lord God, as they need to be, Lord. God, I just pray that by your grace, we'd have vulnerable hearts and be willing to listen to what the Spirit is telling us this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. David, we're studying, going through the book of Samuel, life of David. David has had quite an amazing life since we picked up the events of his life in 1 Samuel. He went from being completely isolated shepherd boy to being sort of exalted at the very high places in Israel. Then he went to living in nooks and crannies and rocks, being chased by King Saul for 10 years. And then he went right back up the roller coaster ride when he actually left Israel. The king of Philistine, one of the kings of Philistines, gave him a city, and he was living on way up there on a perch there for a while. But then his whole city was burned down, and everything that he owned was taken away. It's 1 Samuel 27-30, and he thought it was the end. Even his own men, the mighty men of God, were talking about stoning him. He turned to God, and he actually got back everything that was stolen away, including his two wives. And then, lo and behold, within a couple days, Saul and Jonathan are killed, and David is made king of Judah. And then, within a number of years, he's made king of all Israel. And we saw in chapter 8, David just goes out and he winds up taking the territory that God had promised to Abraham, all the way from Egypt to the Euphrates River. And in last week, chapter 9, one thing that's just a continuing theme in the life of David is that David is, in many ways, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament member Jesus, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, he was talking to a couple of guys, and he was opening up the Scripture from basically Genesis through the prophets and letting them know, what this is all about me. And one of the ways that we see Jesus in the Old Testament is through sort of King David. Obviously, he was a man of flesh. He had many weaknesses and sin. But in chapter 9, we see it's like a foreshadowing of how Jesus is with us. He had this wonderful friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan killed in battle. And the beginning of chapter 9, David calls out. He says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so he finds Jonathan's son, who is lame, and he had actually fled into the land of what's called Lodabar. It's on the other side of the River Jordan. Lodabar means a place of no pasture. And we find him over there fearful, because at that time, when a new king took over, the new king killed all the old king's relatives and friends, among others. And so little did he know that there was these tremendous riches waiting for him. And, you know, that is Mephibosheth, really, he's a type of believer, a type of person that comes to Christ. We're crippled. Before we come to Christ, we have really no way of getting to God. We're fearful. We're living in a miserable land. What brought us into the miserable land? Our sin. And our sin brought us there, and the sin brought death, and we're living out in that place of no pasture. And what happens? We think we're very fearful of what it would mean to go to God. God is a God of wrath. He's angry at us. We don't want to go to Him. And what happens? The Spirit of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God that leads to repentance seeks us out. And that's what David did. He sought out Mephibosheth, and he invites him to his table. Must have been an incredible thing for this guy. He's a cripple. He's been living in fear, and he walks in, and here's this tremendous feast at the table of God. It is such a picture of us. He didn't go after David. David went after him, just as we don't have to go after Christ. Christ, John 15 says, chooses us. He goes after us. The Spirit of God seeks us out. And it's totally unmerited, being at the king's table. And he was at the king's table not because of anything that he did. It was because of, for the sake of Jonathan's son. And it's like that with God. God draws us to his table, not based upon anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus, his son, did on the cross. For the sake of his son, we are given a seat at the king's table. So grace, it's when we receive grace, we get what we don't deserve. Now when we give grace, we give what is not deserved. And we talked about, you know, about this grace, how God invites us to the table. Now, what we didn't talk about is once we're invited to the table, the Bible says, we need to become agents of His grace. Once we have been given grace as Mephibosheth had been given, if we understand the height, the depth, the length, the width of that grace, we'll start giving out that grace. We'll start abounding it, and we'll start dishing it out by faith. Ephesians 2, 7 through 9, very famous set of verses, particularly when you're sharing Christ with someone, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, a lot of us, when we quote that, we stop right there. But we need to continue, because the next verse says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So because of the grace that we have been given, we give out grace in the form of good works. They're good graces that we are giving out. All good works is an act of grace on our part. So, and it's important to understand that once that we have been born again by the Spirit of God, we can give out grace. You can give out grace. Like very, very few people can give it. Very few people are in a position to give out grace. Why? Because they don't know grace. And we're going to see a little bit more of that later. But you know, most of the world is sort of in this paralysis. It doesn't know how to give out grace because it's never received grace. You know, knowing what it's like to be Mephibosheth, if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, you understand you were crippled. You understand the height and depth and length and width of your sin and what you were saved from, and the misery, the land of Lodabar that you were living in, so you're now in a new position to start giving it out, because there's nothing more that you want to do as you start understanding grace than to start giving it out. You can give out the grace of God like no one else can. So just as God chose David to show grace to Mephibosheth, He has chosen you to extend grace. Now, if you really want to have people see Christ, start giving them what they don't deserve. Start giving them what they don't deserve. And I was talking to a woman, and she was talking about how she is sort of taps into all the different religions, and it's interesting. She asked me why I named my daughter Grace, And I said, well, you know, it's interesting that you asked because, you know, you're just talking about religion. But grace is the one thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. It's the one thing. You know, if the other religions, Buddhism, Islam, Shintoism, whatever, they all have the same set of morals we do. Hinduism. I mean, India, you go to India, and you know, they have the same thing with sexual chastity. In fact, our country is utterly and totally sexual and immoral compared to that Hindu country. They have the same set of morals that, you know, do not murder, do not bear false testimony. Same sort of morals. The one thing that distinguishes Christianity is grace. Receiving what we didn't deserve and then giving it out. And instead of having to climb our way up to God and merit merit his acceptance, God came down. Even though we didn't deserve it. And that's grace. It's so that's why, you know, I shared that with her. That's why I named her Grace. It's the one thing that's different, and I love it. And so you want people to start seeing Christ, start giving them what they don't deserve. When's the last time where someone just got really angry at you for no reason at all or completely undeserved? The other day I'm in a traffic jam sitting for 2 hours, and it was hot, and this policeman, I don't know about you, but the one thing that just grates my flesh, I don't know why, it's like past bad experiences with policemen. It's when, you know, they start giving you a hard time when you did nothing. And you know, I remember when I was a kid and different things. From the time I was a little kid, I always had friends who were black and Hispanic. I remember playing with my friends. One was a black guy, one was a Hispanic guy. I'm opening up my, going into my house, and a policeman pulls up in my driveway, and he goes, "Can I help you?" And he pulls up in my driveway, and he looks at me, and I say, "Can I help you?" And he goes, "Can I help you? What are you doing? I'm in this all-white neighborhood. I'm going into my house with a black guy and a Hispanic guy." So you have this racist cop, and I had a series of things like that, and to this day, happened in my life, and to this day, it just grates my flesh. And I'm in this traffic jam just a few weeks ago for 2 hours, and literally we're on 24 going to the Cape, and I'm there for like 2 hours, and this policeman is asking me to do this really strange thing, and he's going like this in front of me, and I don't know what he's doing, so I'm like sitting there doing nothing. He just comes up and starts screaming at me. And it just took all the grace of God within me to go, when's the last time, though, in the face of anger, you were kind? You were kind. And I can't even claim I did it then because in my heart there was no kindness. When is the last time that you did that? When was the last time where someone failed you in a big way and you really forgave them? Going the extra mile with someone who has dropped the ball on you. Showing love to the unlovable. You know, we live in the city, and there's all those things. There's the unlovable that are just sort of surround us. There's the people who just, there's a lot of anger in the city, a lot of it. It's out on the streets, and a lot of it happens on, you know, just on the streets involving cars and people moving and, you know, get out of my way and cut me off, or don't you dare cut me off sort of thing. Exchanging anger for kindness, giving people what they don't deserve. And grace, the thing about grace, it draws people to you. There's a story about Thomas Jefferson, and he was, it's hard to believe that the President of the United States used to do things like this, but he's like going around on a horse with his, instead of like a limousine, they actually used to go around on horses. What else would they do? That's how they used to get around. But they came up to this river, and there's this, the river was sort of swollen over, and there's this guy there who couldn't get over, and there's this big sort of crowd of people around the president, and this guy goes right up to Thomas Jefferson. He says, "Hey, could I get a ride across on your horse?" Guy's president of the United States. And so Thomas Jefferson lets the guy on his horse, and he crosses the river, and someone asks the guy, "Do you realize what you just did? You went up to the president and asked him for a ride across the river." And he said, Well, I didn't know it was the president. All I knew was that everyone else's face said no, and his face said yes. And so, you know, that and really that's convicting, because we have to ask ourselves, you know, when people look in your eyes, when they look at your face, what do they see? Do they see yes, the yes of grace? What do your children see? What do your schoolmates see? What does your mother, your father, your husband, your wife see? What do your coworkers see? What do they see? Do they see the yes of grace, or do they see the no of the flesh? You know, the flesh just wants to give people exactly what they deserve and nothing more. The flesh wants to teach people a lesson. The flesh wants justice and it wants revenge. The flesh wants to keep back what is ours and only give what it has to. The spirit, however, wants to give undeserved favor to whom deserves it the least. And so all that is an introduction to 2 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to read the first five verses. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, at their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, you thought the Bible was boring. Come on. Look at what we have here. The Holy Spirit doesn't hold anything back here. What had happened here was David, he wanted to extend grace to this son of the Syrian king. The Syrian king had died, and David, he knows the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart. It brought David great satisfaction to see Mephibosheth at the table. Also, it gives him grace just to extend grace, even to someone who's, you know, the king of Ammon had been a friend of his, but the son, probably a teenager, probably intimidated, probably insecure, you know, young boys became kings at young ages then because of the average lifespan was something like 40 or 50 for men. But it says, so he's trying to extend grace at a time where, quite frankly, this kid really, really needed it. I mean, you're a new king, you know, you don't know anything about running a kingdom. And he's going and he's trying to extend grace to him. But in verse 3, it says, the princes of the people Ammon said to Hanan their lord, do you think that David really honors your father? Has David not rather sent a servant to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? And so this is one of the reactions that sometimes you have to grace. You have suspicion. A country that I lived in growing up, Venezuela, recently, the president is just so suspicious of missionaries, he kicked out a whole bunch of them out of the country. And these people were down there doing nothing but giving people what they don't deserve, living their life out in a remote area in the jungle in a tribe and giving people what they don't deserve. And the president's like, oh, they must be spies. They must be spies. I mean, come on. And so that's one of the reactions to grace. And here you have the same kind of reaction. It's just suspicious. Why would anyone ever do this? And it so is true how the world looks at things. I mean, if you try to live out your life for Christ and extend grace, People will be trying to figure out all the different motives of why it's really in your self-interest to do what you're doing or whatever. And so their suspicion turns into something much more insidious, in that they really go after these guys who were the agents of grace, and they shave off their beard, which really was the worst part. It's worse than that buttock stuff, was the beard stuff, because the beard was a man's symbol of authority. It was his, his symbol of just sort of being the head of his household, and conquerors who used to shave off the beards of conquerees. And the only time that they would shave off their beard was to mourn for a loved one. Otherwise, this thing was, you held on to your beard. I mean, this is, and it was an important thing. So as amazing as grace is, you still see people rejecting it. And that is what you see here. David didn't need anything from this guy. David already owned everything, practically, in the land. He was at the zenith of his power. He wasn't trying to overthrow this area, this man. But sometimes, again, particularly the unredeemed, the unsaved, don't understand. There's got to be some other reason why these people are doing this for me. In fact, as amazing as a grace is, people still reject it. And that's one of the main reasons, by the way, that people stop extending grace, because it's been rejected so many times. It's sharing Christ with people. That is an act of grace, sharing Christ with people. That's the ultimate act of grace, giving people what they don't deserve, Jesus. But what happens so many times, it's rejected, and it becomes so awkward to be rejected that you stop doing it, because you've been rejected so many times. And this week, Steffi and I were at the bank, and there was just a Muslim fellow there, and just in my heart, I'm like, if I start telling this guy about Jesus, it's just going to be real awkward. It's going to be embarrassing to him. Fortunately, I broke through that, and Steffi and I played tag team on this poor guy for a half an hour. Pray for him. He seemed like he was open. That's what happens. But there are five reactions people have to grace. And one is to receive it with much appreciation. That's like Mephibosheth. What'd he say? He goes, "Why are you doing this? I'm a dead dog." But he went and received it. He went to the table and he stayed there. And the best thing to do is to receive the grace of God. You may not think you deserve it, but you need to receive. Don't despise the blessing of God. The grace of God is what I tell people. Don't despise the blessing of God. Every once in a while, there'll be someone who's in a bad situation, and the church will offer them some money, and no, I just can't take that. Don't despise it, the blessing of the grace of God. Don't despise it. The best reaction is just to appreciate the grace. But the next one is suspicion, and we've seen this already with Hanan and the princes around them. They got to be spies. I remember a couple years ago we went out caroling. And I'm already getting psyched for caroling, by the way. I know that, my kids, I live in a house where little girls, they talk about Christmas all year round, and the closer it gets, we're in September, they're already talking about it big time. They're talking this morning about what they're going to get for Christmas. But in any event, I'm looking forward to caroling. We've gone caroling every year for 6 or 7 years before we were even a church, and it's just such a blessing. But I remember some of you may have been there, we were on this guy's house caroling, and the guy was like interrupting us. "Well, tell me what you want. Do you want my money? You want money?" And we're like, "No." And then finally, he just couldn't take it. In the middle of a song, he said, "Stop," and he kicked us off his porch. That's how it is. The people, they're so used to, particularly someone singing about Jesus, they're so used to getting ripped off because in this type of thing that they're suspicious. Now, there's this saying in the world, if it looks too good to be true, it's not true, but the thing is, grace is true, and it is real, and it is too good to be true. But in any event, the third reaction, pride. People don't need grace. They don't need it. And so you're out talking to people about Jesus, and they'll say, "Well, I'm glad it works for you." That's pride. That's pride. They're saying what you have, I don't really need. I can go on this on my own. I don't need grace. Or again, when you go and offer someone grace, and they're like, no, I really, really can't take that from you, when they need it. They're not going to make their rental payment or something if you don't help them out. But their pride. And so another reaction is guilt. They don't want to receive it because they can't deal with the burden of repaying it. People don't understand grace. Many people, after they're saved, the first thing they go about doing when they're saved is to try to repay God for what he's done. You can't repay God for anything he's done for you. And you know, we studied this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to help him out in his suffering, and they all fell asleep. And you know, he went through that thing without an ounce of human help, and that's the way the Old Testament prophet said it had to be. God had to save single-handedly the world. He wasn't going to get, because we're incompetent. Human beings are incompetent to be any part of our own salvation. And so we can't repay. So some people, they have guilt, and others, it's just anger. They're insulted by the offer. They're insulted by an offer of grace. You know, I heard one guy this week talking about how he was witnessing to some guy telling about Jesus. Again, that's the ultimate act of grace, to be telling people about Jesus. And some guy yells at him, he goes, I'd rather be talking to a telemarketer than you. And so the guy said back, okay, good, go home, and I'll call you during dinner, you know, and we'll continue our conversation. But anyway, that is a reaction sometime to grace, is anger. And you know, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute, because when you're in the ministry, all these things are a real, real, real issue. Because people come into the church oftentimes and they are wounded puppies and they do not react to grace well. As part of being in ministry is being able to treat people with grace who themselves have tried to give out grace but have been rejected. Anyway, it says in verse 5, I want to look at David's response to those who offered grace. So you have these people who David sent to the to Hanan, and they were rejected and utterly, totally humiliated. Let's see how his reaction was to them. Verse 5, it says, when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. You see, it would have been a great disgrace for them to come back to Jerusalem, you know, with their beards are like half shaven off. I mean, you know, at least you could have shaved the whole thing off. It was like half shaven off, and then, you know, the thing with their robes, and they were utterly disgraced. So interesting what he does, and this is it's a lesson for us who are in ministry or try to serve people. You know, when people have tried to give out grace in their life and they've been really rejected, sometimes they need to get time to heal. They need time to just sit in church. You know, there's a temptation to say, oh no, you know, you get rejected, get right back on your horse and, you know, you keep on offering grace. Well, you know, sometimes that's the case. That may be the case that people can do that, but other times they need time to heal. And so oftentimes, you know, some of the most wounded people are the people that walk into church, are the people just like these men who went off to Hanan and were so humiliated by him. And you know, I think of broken marriages. I think of some of the men and the women I've tried to counsel and minister to over the years. I think of you know, a woman who was married for 25 years, being a faithful mother, a faithful wife, for 25 years giving to her husband what he didn't deserve. And, you know, this is played out all the time. The husband goes off and he returns the grace with adultery, with unfaithfulness. And you know, the woman, she didn't have a beard cut off, and she didn't have a robe cut off to her buttocks. It would have been much worse if that was all it was. What she got, it was something infinitely worse. And you know, oftentimes a time of healing is needed. You know, this is a person who has been very, very hurt like that. You will find them, you know, not only being... they have great difficulty giving again, giving grace again, you know, once you've been hurt like that. And I remember years ago when Steffi and I were first married, we had this little house, and we had a rental apartment in the bottom of the house, and there was a woman there who had been really, really hurt by men. I mean, this woman, she had a problem with men. And let me tell you, it wasn't, you know, you couldn't even get around her without her looking at your cross. And we tried our best to give her grace, but she had been given grace on so many times and been rejected that, you know, she had a really twisted view, even of a Christian man. And pretty soon, you know, she was slandering us and saying real ugly things about me. And you know, it was a great lesson to me on what ministry is all about. Because we just need to be able to, we need to be able to just take the lashes. That's what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. He took the dirt kicked up in his face. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's really, really a lot of what ministry is about. But unfortunately here, we don't see David reacting the way he should have to those who rejected his grace. In verse 6, it says, when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rohob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Makkah, 1,000 men, and from Ish-Tob, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rohob, and Ish-Tob, and Makkah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near the battle against the Syrians and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobak, the commander of the army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon any more. Now David didn't do so well here when his grace was rejected. And the worst part about this is that this was really probably all this was. In fact, it looks like what it was it was just a simple miscommunication that escalated into full war. So what you have, because of a simple miscommunication, it was a misunderstanding. 40,000 men died. 40,000, probably 40, 50, 60, 70,000 children left fatherless. 40,000 possibly wives left raising their children without a husband because of a simple misunderstanding. It would have been a lot better if David just went to Hanan in spite of the insult And brothers and sisters, if you want to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to do this a million times. You know, your grace is rejected. Someone basically spits in your face. I say that figuratively. It's you that have to go back with them and say, you know, I think you misunderstand what I was trying to do. That is Christ in action. But all because that grace was rejected, it escalates into a war, and it's so sad in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters can't worship each other. A lot of times it's some misunderstanding. I would say 70-80% of the when there's division, I get pulled into a situation. There's just a misunderstanding. There's not real wrong there. It was miscommunication. It's people misunderstanding grace. It's people misunderstanding each other. And that's why it's so important that in the body of Christ, unlike the world, we don't run away from our problems, but we just talk about them and get vulnerable. But the body of Christ, we're brothers and sisters, they can't worship with one another. You know, and then you have sisters and brothers not talking to each other, family members, husbands and wife, and all because of some misunderstanding. Now, when your grace is rejected, and someone sort of, you know, you try to give out grace, and they spit in your face or whatever, kick you in the shin, punch you in the groin, whatever I say all those things figuratively. You have to ask yourself a few questions. If Jesus is your Lord, you got to ask yourself a few questions, or you got to do a few things. The first is this worth fighting for, or should I just let it drop? You know, in this age of email, you know, emails, it's like out of control, right? Because you just react too quickly. You send off email too fast. And lots of times it'll come too fast to me from someone who wishes later they didn't send it. And so when you get it, you know, when there's some, like, pointy dart that comes through the internet and smacks you in the eye, you know, and you open your email, you know, you got to ask yourself, is this worth fighting about? Is this worth escalating into a full-scale war? A great quote here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight, meaning stay away from the bad fights. You know, you eliminate the bad fights in your life, and you're halfway there. So what if David had just gone to Hanan and said, you know, I don't want to fight you over this? And you know, David, you say, well, wow, you know, this is a long time ago. You know, this is like a brutal society. I mean, David was even capable of doing that? Well, we're going to see that he is capable of doing stuff like that. Who's the guy, Shimei? Is that his name? Who was, like, cursing at from the tribe of Benjamin, cursing at David as he's leaving the city and just forgave the guy? So David he has it in him. He's a man after God's own heart. He understands the heart of God. But guess what? The Bible says, you know, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has understood the things of God. But in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, but we have it. We understand it. We've been given Christ. So we're without excuse. When we try to give someone grace and it's rejected, we're without excuse. We have to ask ourselves, is this something worth fighting about? Two is that we have to believe the best of the person that you are in disagreement with. You don't assume the worst, you assume the best. You know, one of the most least practiced verses in the Bible, one that I think about a lot, 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. So even though, you know, you look at a situation, you've been slighted, you got to ask yourself, you know, is there at least a 1% possibility that I'm not looking at this right? If so, we got it. If Jesus is our Lord, we need to drop it. You know, and studying for this was just so convicting to me. Because I am just so guilty of this, assuming the worst in people. Assuming they had some nasty motive because of something that they did, when all it may be is a mistake. And it's just like poison. We judge other people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our good intentions. But we judge others by their actions. 1 Corinthians 7, 13:7, great, great verse. Love believes all things. Now, of course, there's a time for us we have to be wise. Be innocent as doves, wise as serpents. Is that what it says? We have to be wise. But, when everything being equal, why not just believe the best and not assume the worst? And so, obviously, when they, obviously, when, here in 2 Samuel chapter 10, everyone is like assuming the worst about each other. And 50,000 widows, are basically created because of it. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, even if you have been wronged, are you willing? I love the verse where Paul says in to the church in Corinth, why not rather be wrong? You're all suing each other. Why not drop the lawsuit and just rather be wronged? Love covers a multitude of sins. So the first thing, is it worth fighting over when your grace is rejected? The second thing, love believes all things. The third thing is Romans 12, overcome evil with good. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44, do good to those who hate you. Now, sometimes it takes a little while before you can do something like that. I mean, sometimes it really, really hurts. And again, I go back to the woman or the man who's been a faithful husband for 25 years. All of a sudden, his wife hasn't been faithful, and he's really, really hurt. It's hard to go out and do the Matthew 5:44 thing. Do good to those who have hated you. By their actions, they have hated you. Hard thing to do. Overcome evil with good. Sometimes we do need space. But, the best thing to do is get away from the situation. Let God work in your heart until you can do something good. God has called you to be an agent of grace. And you are in the best position in the world to do it. An agent of grace. Let the Spirit of God rule and reign in your heart, the Bible says. So, two questions. I'm going to end with one. How are you going to react to the grace that God has given you? Mephibosheth. We're all Mephibosheths. We were all crippled, incapable of ever earning a seat at the table with God. We've all been given a seat at the table. How are you going to react to that? Are you going to become an agent of grace? I love 2 Corinthians 5:12. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Are we getting fat on grace? Are we getting all fat on grace? Part of being saved is God will bless us. He will bless us. We're not going to get all rich and perfectly healthy, but you see from the entire history of Israel we've been going through that as God with his children, he wants to bless them. But are we just going to get fat on grace? We have to shed the fat. You got to shed that, and got to give out the grace. Don't take advantage of grace. Be agents of grace. Give out grace. When God prospers you and gives you what you don't deserve, do the very same thing. Start giving people what they don't deserve. And that's why I put such an emphasis on our church, just being an outward-looking church. We've been so blessed here. So blessed. And so it's just been a blessing to be outward-looking, going down to New Orleans or Peru or to Mission Maine or whatever. Question number two, when you become an agent of grace and start giving it, what are you going to do when your grace is rejected? Are you going to pout and say, people never appreciate me. I'm trying to be a real good Christian and they don't appreciate me. Are you going to go into a hole? Are you never going to go out and give again? Are you going to become bitter? Turn with me to Luke 17. This is where Jesus just takes this is where Jesus sort of just body slams us with one of his teachings here. Luke 17, verse 7. And this is a great teaching on the attitude that an agent of grace is supposed to have. particularly when they're, you know, not treated the way they should be treated when they're giving grace. Verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank him? Or rather, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you have commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we've been given so much grace. It's now our duty to go out and be grace givers. And no one owes us a thank you. Not even God. You know, when we get to the heaven, God's not going to say thank you. He's going to say, well done and good and faithful servant. He's not going to say thank you. He gave us what we didn't deserve. We're going to be thanking him. We're going to be doing a lot of thanking him, but he's not going to be thanking us. And so we don't deserve a thank you. Now, this is, you know, you're not allowed to sort of apply this in reverse and not thank anyone for anything they do to you. I'm not going to give you license to do that. In fact, you know, the Bible is filled with, you know, we need to be kind and thankful for each other and abounding in thanksgiving. At the beginning of almost every one of Paul's letters, he's talking about how thankful he is for them, and he's telling them that. And so we should be telling people how thankful, but at the end of the day, we've been given, it's our duty to give grace. No one owes us any thanks. And you know, it's a blessing when we have it. And so let's not allow, particularly when our grace is rejected, to sort of break out into full-scale war. Rather, let's believe all things. Let's believe all things. Let's return evil for good. A curse with a blessing. Good for hate. Let's do that. And so we see here, you know, in David's life, he's growing too. He's under construction. So are we. What a blessing it is that there's an alternative, that we have Christ in our heart. And so we can give out that grace even as we get it. And if it's rejected, we can just continue giving. Of course, we need grace to do that. Okay, that's we next week. First Samuel chapter 11. David and Bathsheba. Wow, getting into a really heavy part of scripture. If we're going to dismiss now this part of the service, if you need to go home and get your beauty sleep, by all means, go home and get your beauty sleep. If you would like to stay and pray with us, we pray here. About 10 minutes after the service, the women here in little groups of three or four and the men over here in groups of three or four. This evening, I would like to pray for, let's pray for the Vanner Codys in Peru again. The Vanner Codys in Peru, they're actually coming up to the States. They'll be in the state for 6 weeks. So they're not going to get up here, but they're up raising financial support. So I'd like to pray about that God opens up the heavens for them. They're a family we support in Peru. They have like a church they've started there and two children's ministries and a school they're starting up. Let's pray for them. A lot of warfare there. Let's pray for that. Anything else? Any other like major thing we need to pray about? Can you think of anything? Okay, and then after that, please share with one another any prayer requests that you have. But if you're not coming back, God bless you, and we will see you next week.